I brought this friend with me. His name is Jonah. That was the most creative name I could come up with. It was either Jonah or Jaws. It was definitely going to be one of those two. This is Jonah. Jonah is the smartest fish in his universe. Jonah knows every single thing there is to know about his world. Like, if it happens in the bowl, Jonah knows about it. He knows everything. He's a genius, the smartest fish ever. But Jonah has no idea what's happening outside the bowl, right? Imagine how Jonah would feel if he got to look at some like tropical fish, like say this picture that we have right there. Imagine if Jonah knew that that was happening. Like, the bowl would seem kind of small and insignificant, right? Jonah could really never go back to the bowl if he knew about that. And he's totally facing this way too, so maybe he can, don't look, buddy. Don't look. But Jonah knows what's in this bowl. He knows everything about it, but it's all he knows, right? He knows what's happening in the bowl. Or imagine if Jonah like knew about this guy, that there was fish that looked like this. Like, there's other fish besides just ones that look like me. Jonah's mind would just be completely blown. It would make it impossible for him to go back, knowing that there's a whole new world. There's another world. There's a bigger universe out there beyond just what Jonah knows. You probably can see where I'm going with this. We've been trekking through this story, the entire narrative of the Bible, really all of human history. We've been walking through this and noticing all along the way that there's something more that's happening. But really all we get to see is just people's response to it, the actions of the people. We don't actually get a picture or a look at the spiritual world that's out there. We just see the implications of it on the people who live in our world. But this week, chapter 31, the last chapter of the biblical narrative, we're going to get a small glimpse into what lies ahead for us. After this life expires, after we're gone from this world, after we've left our fishbowl, what lies ahead for us? And it's kind of weird. It's kind of interesting. It's entertaining. I'm looking forward to seeing it unfold in reality. But John, the last of Jesus' apostles, the last one living, he was the only one who really died of natural causes. He wrote at the end of his life, when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, the revelation. God gave him a look, a revelation at what the culmination of human history would be like, what heaven would be like, what judgment would be like, all of these things that we will experience in the future. John does his best to describe them for us in human terms. But before we dive into that, I just want to give you a contrast of these two verses. Genesis 1:1, way back at the very beginning of the Bible, the very first thing we read at the beginning of the story was, "In the beginning, God." If you believe the first four words of the Bible, we said, then it's okay to believe anything that comes after that. If in the beginning, God, then everything after that is a logical possibility. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now compare that to Revelation 21:1, right at the end of the Bible. Revelation has 22 chapters. It's one of the very last things to be written. It says, John's describing what he's seeing happening. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." And today I just want to talk a little bit about what that life will be like. Depending how long you've been in this life, you may or may not be really excited to find out what that life looks like. But if you've been at this for a while, you're probably thinking, yeah, I kind of do want to know what that life will be like. Today we're going to talk about heaven, what it's like, who's going to be there. Can we concede to the fact that this life is sometimes difficult? No matter who you are, no matter how comfortable or uncomfortable your life might look to outsiders, we all have low points. We all get discouraged at times. We all have moments where we just feel despair sink in. Everyone gets there. Everyone has those low moments. But the truth is, for us, in our world, I don't think many of us really long for heaven. At least not the way that we read some of Jesus' disciples and his apostles talking about it when they write in Scripture. I don't think a lot of us really just desire heaven more than anything else. I'm sort of bearing my soul there, but I think for the most part, we would actually prefer the life we have, or maybe just a slightly more comfortable, improved version of it. Like, we're good with that. I don't know that we long for heaven. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I just hope I'm not alone. Maybe you're all just like, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. I want to be with Jesus more than anything. Truth is, we have it pretty good. It's not a bad thing. I'm not critical of it. I'm super thankful for how good we have it. But consider the original recipients of the revelation. So John's writing at a time, which we talked about last week, where people were literally being killed for their faith all around them. Christians all knew someone who was being martyred, and some of them in horrific ways. For example, Nero, Caesar Nero, famously or infamously, burned the bodies of Christians for outdoor lighting. Like literally dipped them in oil and lit them on fire for outdoor lighting. Now, that's one of the more extreme examples, but being killed for your faith in any way is pretty extreme. I'd imagine they longed for heaven. Getting to heaven was probably a big deal. I bet that more than we are, they were watching and waiting for Jesus to come back. Consider just by contrast, just our life. If you made $1,500 last year, not 15,000, 1,500, you're in the wealthiest 20% of people in the world. Well, that's pretty good. Probably makes your paycheck seem pretty sweet. If you made 50,000, which is near the median income in our country, you're in the wealthiest 1% of the world. So it's understandable why maybe we don't long for heaven the way they did. The contrast is pretty stark. Now, I know you've thought this, or I hope you've thought this. I'll confess that I have. Sometimes I hear people talk about heaven and what will happen there and what we'll do there and what it'll be like, and I think to myself, sounds kind of boring. It's kind of boring. Like, we're going to do that for eternity? Like, we're all just going to huddle around God and sing. Trust me, I stand next to Pastor Rick when we're singing every Sunday. It's going to be rough. If I told my neighbor Bill, hey, Bill, you should believe in Jesus because in heaven, we're all going to circle around God and sing songs. We might even hold hands the whole time forever. Bill's going to cash heaven in for like a weekend in Colfax, right? Bill's not going to be excited about that. There's not going to be any excitement coming over his face. Gathering around God, singing forever. I'm just going to be straight with you. I mean, just being in God's presence would be pretty incredible, but the whole idea of just like continually hymning it up doesn't sound that awesome. So let me just give you a verse, a reality about the things of God, including heaven, that I think might shift the thinking a little bit, or at least it did mine. You've probably moved way past this already. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit." Don't think that you have your mind fully wrapped around what heaven will be like, because the only way you can do that is if the Spirit of God reveals it to you, just like the Spirit of God revealed it to John, and he wrote it down for us to read. The only way you can understand it is by the Spirit of God. So if heaven sounds boring to you, just know it sounds that way because you're viewing it through a lens that can't handle the reality of what it is. Only the Spirit of God can reveal it to you. So what will it be like? I have all the answers for you right here. That was a joke. Wow. I wasn't expecting you to laugh at that. I thought you would snicker at that. Like, yeah, right. Remember when Jesus was on the cross? He was there, and there was two thieves being crucified alongside of him. Remember that? One on each side. And one of them was just really belligerent toward Jesus, but the other one was very penitent. He repented of his sin. He acknowledged Jesus as the Savior, the Son of God. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you enter your kingdom." In Luke 23:42, Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." We'll be together in paradise. We'll be together in community because heaven is a place for perfect relationships. One of the things you will experience in heaven is perfect relationships, not just relationships, perfect relationships. Jesus could have said, "Okay, thief number two, I'm gonna hook you up, buddy. Hope you like singing." What he said was, we'll be together. You're going to be with me, alongside of me, in paradise. We're going to do this together. Have you ever wondered if we'll recognize each other in heaven? Like, I'm sure there's a country song or two or 50,000 about that. I think we will. I think it's biblical. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the idea of our physical bodies being resurrected at the return of Christ, just like Jesus was physically resurrected. Safe to say there will be some pretty happy reunions in heaven. I bet everybody here has at least one somebody that they're looking forward to seeing again. That's a reality, I think, for all of us. I heard an elderly woman in her late 90s, actually nearly 100 at the time. She lived to be older than that. She said, "I hope I go soon because some of my friends are going to start to think I didn't make it. I bet there's people you want to see in heaven, and I bet there's people who want to see you, too. I bet there's some people that are just waiting for you to get there. That's exciting stuff. Revelation chapter 7, and you'll see this as you read the story, chapter 31 this week. It says that there's a multitude of people in heaven so great that no one can count it. That's how many will be there. So large, nobody can count it. I bet there's a lot of people waiting to see you get there, too. Well, for some of us, I think our reality in this life is that some of us have had really tough experiences with the personal relationships in our life. For you, some of those have been difficult. They've maybe included abuse, mental, physical, sexual abuse. Those are a reality of the world that we live in. But heaven presents a much different reality because heaven's going to change all of that. None of those scars will be in heaven. In fact, the people that hurt you, the wounds that they had that caused them to hurt you, even their wounds won't be there in heaven. All of that will be reconciled. Heaven is a place for not just relationships, but perfect relationships. Sometimes people ask me about their pets. Dogs, maybe. Cats, absolutely not. That's the answer. Here's my biggest question about heaven. Will I get bored? Eternity is a very long time. Will I get bored? Doing the same thing for eternity sounds rough. I get bored easily, probably too easily, very easily for my wife, Brandy. The idea of laying poolside for hours on end sounds like vacation. For me, that sounds like a sentence, like a prison sentence. Sounds horrible. I will get bored, and so I'm concerned about it. I need to learn and experience new things. I need adventure. I need to like take some risks. That's how I'm wired. A few years ago, I went to Scotland. I was fortunate to do that. I didn't buy a single souvenir until the last day. I was like, shoot, I better take something home for my wife and kids because I didn't care about the stuff. Like, I just cared about the experience and seeing the things that I had never seen before. That's how I'm wired. But heaven, you'll be glad to know, is not a place of just like repetitive, ongoing singing. Heaven will be a place for growth, place for discovery. Heaven will be a place for adventure. My favorite chapter in all the Bible, Ephesians chapter 2. You've probably heard me quote it many times, if you knew it was Ephesians 2 or not. But it says in verse 6 that God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God raised us up and seated us alongside of himself in Christ so that, in order that, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He brought us into his household so that he would be able to reveal to us his grace, the depth of his grace in eternity, an ongoing revelation of who God is and what he's done. The operative word is the showing, the ongoing revelation, a future revelation of God's grace. And we'll be uncovering things that we didn't know. We'll be outside of our bowl. We'll be out of the fish bowl, out of what we know. Think about it. Sometimes we think, when I get to heaven, I'll know everything. I don't think that's true, because if you knew everything, you'd be God. Like, that's his job. He will reveal new things to us. He'll show us the incomparable riches of his grace. How cool would it be to get to heaven and get the answers on why some of the things in your life happened the way they did? Or maybe you'll get there and you won't care. What about events in world history? A lot of wacky stuff's gone down on this little rock. I'd be curious to know why some of them happened. In heaven, we can have that conversation with God. We can talk to angels about the times that God intervened in your life and spared you from some heartache and you had no idea. We can also talk to him about the times that he didn't and he allowed you to go through the heartache. Again, maybe you won't care. Maybe it won't matter at that point. But we can spend forever just learning about how the sovereignty of God works. Imagine being able to talk to MLK, find out what the 60s was like. What gave you the courage to show grace to people? The person I'm really interested in talking to, this is super nerdy. If you know church history, you might recognize the name Martin Luther. Up until 1517, the Catholic Church was the most powerful entity in the world. There was no Protestant church. It didn't exist. Luther had a vision of something better. And so he wrote a document called the 95 Theses, 95 grievances that he had against the Catholic Church, supported by Scripture. and he began in 1517 to distribute it, knowing that his life would be in peril. And you and I are here in this room because of him. Pretty amazing legacy. I'd love to know what it was like for him. What made you feel like you were the guy who was going to turn all of this around, even though your life was in danger? I'd love to know what that was like. In John 14, this is what Jesus says to his followers. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you also may be where I am. God's house is a big house. There's going to be all kinds of new stuff to see and explore. Science tells us that the universe is a really big place. It's continually expanding. It's already bigger than what we can really logically fathom. And it would be kind of small-minded of me to think that this rock, this little third rock from the sun that we live on, is the most creative and exciting thing that God's ever done in all of the universe and beyond. Heaven is probably going to blow up our concept of what reality is like. This rock, this is our fishbowl. This is what we know. Heaven will be beyond all that, beyond what the mind can conceive or the ear can hear or the eye can see. What about work? We spend a lot of our lives working. Now, if I say work and you're immediately like, nope, that won't be in heaven. That will definitely not be there. If you have a real negative perception of work, I'm sorry that that's been your experience. I don't necessarily mean like your job, because we can, you know, all of us have probably had a job that wasn't very fulfilling, that felt like work. But I do know, I have observed some people who made avoiding work into like 10 times more work than just working would have been. And that can be pretty exhausting as well. But what I mean by work is not your specific job or career field, but I mean putting your effort into things that are useful and meaningful and significant and life-giving. Putting effort, being engaged in producing something that matters to you. Heaven will not be a place of disengagement, where we just lounge. Heaven will be a place of engagement. In Revelation chapter 7 and 22, we see the saints serving God. 1 Corinthians tells us that we, the saints, will be judges with God over the angels. Sometimes we think we'll be angels in heaven. That's actually not true. We'll actually govern, we'll have oversight over the angels. The Bible doesn't, thank you God, paint a picture of us lounging poolside sipping pina coladas, because I think I've been clear how I feel about that. What it does paint a picture of is that us, just like Adam at the beginning when God gave him projects and authority, God will have things for us to be engaged in, things that are meaningful to us. It might not be work like you did here on earth. Some of you are like, thank goodness. But God will have something useful for you to do. My parents have a neighbor who's an undertaker. And, you know, he's going to need to find a new skill set in heaven. He's a weird dude, but a great neighbor. His skill set's not going to translate very well. We're not going to need him. People won't be sick, so there won't be doctors in heaven. I mean, there'll be some doctors in heaven. But they won't be doing that. Sorry, Paige. She's somewhere around here. We're not going to need that skill. God will have new things for us to engage in. But the point is just simply that heaven won't be a place for us to disengage and just relax for all eternity. I'm sure there's going to be some relaxing. There's going to be a lot of rest. The Bible does talk about that in heaven. But heaven will be a place for you to invest your time and your energy in things that matter, things that give you life, things that give you fulfillment and joy. Now, consider by contrast what hell will be like, because that won't be the case. Unfortunately, you really can't talk about John's revelation of heaven with integrity and just avoid the subject of hell altogether. The revelation would be all fun and games if it weren't for this one little verse in Revelation 20:15 where John is talking about judgment. And this is what he says. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Love just won't allow me to skip over that, to skirt around the truth. In fact, Jesus talked about hell significantly more than he talked about heaven because love compelled him to throw up the warning sign. Don't go this direction. Jesus describes it as darkness, aloneness, a loneliness and despair like none of us can really fathom or understand. Separation from God without hope. There's no reunions. There's no reconciliation of painful experiences. It's just aloneness. Over and over, the New Testament calls us to do something. Repent. surrender our way of doing things and take up Jesus' way. Now, here's the deal. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like to be told my way is wrong, someone else's is right. You might be more compliant than I am, but the truth is, all of us would prefer to be right than be wrong. I don't think that's the easiest thing for any of us to swallow. But consider this. Repentance isn't salvation. Repentance itself isn't salvation. Repentance is a description of what happens when we receive forgiveness. We turn around and we go the other direction. C.S. Lewis made a good clarification. He said it far more eloquently than I ever would, what he thought repentance was. Such a great description. He said, "Repentance is not something God demands of you before he will take you back. And it's not something which he could let you off of if he chose. Repentance is simply a description of what going back to God looks like. It's how we do it. Repentance itself isn't salvation. It's what being saved looks like. We return to God. We return to his way of doing things." The bottom line for us who are Christians, okay, God knows each one of us where we're at. I don't think God just paints us all with a broad stroke. I think he knows you personally. And so we all have a little bit different relationship with the exact same truth that we find in Scripture. But the reality for me as someone who calls myself a Christ follower, a Christian, I am following Jesus. The reality for me is if I'm not being transformed, if following Jesus isn't changing my outward actions, then I'm not following him very closely. Does that make sense? Changing my outward actions isn't itself following Jesus. It's what following Jesus looks like. Hell is a place reserved for those who say, you know what? No thanks. I don't want Jesus. Hell is a place for people who choose not to follow. Heaven, by contrast, is a place of joy. You know what I'm really looking forward to? You know that feeling you have when there's like an impending conversation that you don't want to have? Like, you know you're going to have this conversation. Somebody's going to get hurt by it, and it's going to be this big deal, and Or you know you got to deal with this thing that's going to be super uncomfortable. I think everyone else calls it stress. I just called it like five incoherent sentences. There won't be any stress in heaven. Imagine. No stress. Heaven is a place for joy. Heaven is a place where we have peace. That's what we live in. Everything, think about this, everything good in your life, just think of like your two or three favorite things. Like if you could just do anything with your time today, this is what I'd do. Everything in heaven will have its perfected version of that thing. So that thing that you just love and it's just the best thing in the world is going to be perfected even better in heaven. Mind blown. Jesus was describing what it would be like in a parable about a master and three servants. And to the two good servants who had honored their master and stewarded what he had given them, this is what he described. Matthew 25:23. The master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The master said, "Come and share in my happiness." Not come sing to me, come worship me forever, come share in my happiness. That sounds like a pretty good deal. Proverbs says that a cheerful heart is good medicine. I think we're going to be really, really healthy in heaven because there's going to be a lot of happiness. There's a story on the news, it's been a few years ago now, you might remember it, about a guy named Chet Fitch. NBC did a thing on the national news about this. He died at 88 years old in October of 2007, and 34 of his friends and relatives got Christmas cards from Chet. 2 months later, 2 months after he died, they got Christmas cards in the mail. He had kind of set this thing up with his barber, and it turned out that they'd been doing it. He'd been, like, renewing it every year, like, buying, you know, the right postage because the price kept going up and adding to the list. But he had set this thing up, and so this is part of what the card said that his friends and relatives got. He said, "I asked Big Guy," apparently they're just on a first name basis, not the Big Guy, Big Guy. "I asked Big Guy if I could sneak back and send some cards. At first he said no, but at my insistence he finally said, 'Oh well, what the heaven?' Wish I could tell you about things here, but words cannot explain. Better get back. As Big Guy said, he stretched a point to let me in the first time, so I'd better not press my luck. I'll probably be seeing you, some sooner than you think. Wishing you a Merry Christmas, Chet Fitch." That sounds a lot more fun than singing hymns endlessly. Like, I mean, I know it was just a practical joke, but I think heaven's a place for fun. Happiness sounds like fun to me. Happiness sounds like perfect relationships. Not just relationships. Not the kind that stress us out, but perfect relationships. Not only will I love you in heaven, but I'm going to be a lot better at it than I am right now. And you're going to be a lot better at loving me than you are right now. Perfect relationships. Happiness sounds like growth and discovery and adventure. At least to me. Maybe it sounds like lounging to you, but if that's what it takes, that'll be there too. Happiness sounds like engagement, not boredom. Happiness sounds like joy. Come and enter in, share my happiness. Heaven will be a place for happiness. As I read through John's Revelation this week, of all of the things that I think God would say to us, there's a couple that kind of stood out. One of them that's pertinent to an awful lot of us in this room is, return to your first love. In the beginning of the book, God is sending out letters to the churches that exist at that point, and John is scribing them, basically. That was a really overly simplistic way of describing what happened there. But one of the things that's in there is God is encouraging his followers, return to your first love. Maybe you've been a Christian for an awfully long time. Maybe you're on your way to heaven, but maybe you've just gotten bored. Maybe you've gotten in a routine and you know, I know what to do. I'm not really engaged in my relationship with Jesus because I know what to do. I just do it naturally at this point. Return to your first love. There's more for you than just being in this routine of waiting it out until you're done here and you get to go to heaven. Return to your first love. The second thing that jumps out is maybe more for people who haven't made a decision to follow Jesus. You don't know if you were in that scene at judgment. You don't know that your name would be in the book of life. You can. And there's a verse that is just such a personal verse for each and every one of us that you need to chew on today in Revelation 3:20. It says, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." God is not hiding. No matter where you're at, God is not hiding from you. Maybe you can feel that in your soul. God wants to be known. He wants you to open the door to him. And if that's you, I just want to encourage you to let us know, just write on your Connect card, "I receive Christ," drop it in the box, so that we can help you figure out what the next step is, figure out what that means. Just do that so that we can help you figure that out. When you read the Revelation, you see that as John is struggling at times for descriptors for this life, he's trying to find things that fit into the bowl but also fit in heaven. Sometimes it's like he runs out of words, so he starts to say what heaven is not like. He starts to talk about things that will not be in heaven. In Revelation 21:3, this is what he says. He says, "I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them.'" That's what heaven will be like. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more crying, and there will be no more pain." It won't be there. All of those things are gone forever. Whatever that is that's weighed you down, it is gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making all things new." And all of the things that we see in life from this side of the glass will pass away, and it will all be made new again. And those experiences that we've had in life that have wounded us, those things that we tried but failed at, that didn't work out, the insecurities that we have, the things we'd love to be good at, but dang it, I'm too short to play in the NBA. All of that's going to be gone. All of that's going to be wiped out. There's going to be a new reality beyond what we know. Some of you live with physical pain in your body. Maybe it's in your head or your back or your joints. That won't be there. Some of you live with emotional wounds, psychological difficulty, frustration. None of that is going to be in heaven. None of that will be present. Some of you were hurt by someone else in your life, and it's just affected you, the way you relate to others for the rest of your life. in heaven, all of that will be reconciled. All of that will be made whole again. Some of us, seems like more and more, some people in this room, many people who are part of our church, have kids with special needs. Guess who's not going to have special needs in heaven? That's not going to be there. All of that is going to be made whole. Some of us have been through experiences that cause us to have flashbacks or depression, significant anxiety. None of that exists in heaven. All of those things are gone. Addiction will be gone in heaven. We all have an addiction. We all have an addiction to sin. But some people have wrestled with specific addictions that have this weird label, and they've been made to feel like, whether it's culturally, in the church, out of the church, doesn't matter. They've been made to feel like, you know, that addiction is worse than all the others. And because of that addiction, you're an outsider. Jesus didn't come to disqualify people. He came to qualify them. And there are people who struggled in this life with addiction and lost, who are free in heaven now. And you will see them there. I'm looking forward to that. And all of these things, you know, I mean, that's just such a small sample of all the difficult things that exist in our world. None of them will be there. God will make all things new again. There won't be sorrow because God himself will wipe that all away. And I'd love to tell you all of the things that heaven will be like, but honestly, I just don't know. What I do know that matters right now is just what we do with Jesus. We're going to observe communion here this morning. And the truth is, heaven is only a possibility for us because of Jesus, what he did on the cross. And so during communion, I just want to invite you to make a decision about what you'll do with Jesus. Now, maybe you've made that decision 40 years ago that you believe in Jesus and that you're going to follow him. I want to encourage you, renew your commitment to finish the race today, to follow him all the way to the end, to remember his death on the cross for our sins, and know that he is presently at this moment preparing a place for you. Jesus can get a lot of work done in 2,000 years. It's probably pretty awesome. As good as this life is, I cannot wait to see him there. Would you stand with me together? I want to just pray for you. I want to invite you to take communion at your own discretion or not. Just back there on the back table. Lord, thank you that we have this great reality beyond what we can imagine. Lord, we desire to see it. God, we're thankful for the life that you've given us here and all the goodness that it holds. We're thankful for the care and the kindness that you show us here today. But God, we are looking forward to seeing you someday and seeing all things made new. And so God, we just again rekindle our trust and our faith in your plan and in who you are, God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to go through our day, our week, our life more joyful, knowing that whatever comes, there's going to be a day when it doesn't matter. And we will be with you, Lord. Thank you for your grace.